Amen. You know, it's interesting. We talk about the Christian walk and walking with Christ. Maybe we should start talking about running with Him. You know, I can relate to having young kids and how they run everywhere. Landon, every single time he is in motion, there's one speed, fast. He runs here. Landon, go get me a fork. He's running. Landon, go to the bathroom. Landon, go to the bathroom. He goes again. He just runs everywhere. He has a purpose in everything that he does, and it's always get there as fast as I can. You know, and I think sometimes we need to be that way as a Christian, singularly focused on the target and the goal ahead. So we're going to talk about running your race this morning. And a little disclaimer, Jen and I went to the track, and she took a picture of me before we started running. Why are you laughing? It's not cool. Let's pray and get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, this time. It's a holy time. It's a time where you work through your word by your Holy Spirit, and you draw us, Lord, to yourself. You reveal your Son to us and reveal ourselves, Lord, to us that we might be more like you. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, and encourage us to be focused upon Christ and to run this race of ours well. I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning, and I pray that you would give me the ability, Lord, to just teach what your word says, to just declare it and let you do the work in our hearts and in our minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about running your race. And in our American culture right now, a normal race is not enough. We've got these extreme races they're coming up with. One is the Tough Mudder. Have you heard of this before?
Yes, sir.
Anybody done it?
No, sir.
Slackers, right? Tough Mudder. This is a 10 to 12 mile mud run with obstacle courses throughout. Decided to show you a few pictures of it. I think she's wondering, should I have really signed up for this? She's going, I don't know how long she stayed there, but I'm hoping she made it across. Then you've got stuff like a mud-covered skateboard ramp that you have to run up and make it across the other side. Notice the people right there on the top? Sorry, right there on top? You can't see my screen. That one? They have to help each other up the wall because it's so high. Then you can't really tell, but those little wires hanging down are electrical wires. Just for fun. Now, these guys don't understand electricity very well because they're wet, they have mud, and they thought it was a good idea to lock arms. The minute the first guy touches it, you get shocked, and when the last guy touches it, you get shocked again. You just run through everybody. But that's a Tough Mudder, and this guy's really excited about it. He signed up for it, and he competed. Well, then you've got the Spartan Race, Reebok's answer to the Tough Mudder. And in the Spartan Race, a lot of military guys and gals and vets compete in this one. Pretty cool race. It's not a wimpy 10 to 12 miles. It's 14 miles with 35 obstacles throughout the course. This is one of them, covered in mud, climbing up a net over the wall. This guy's really excited about jumping over fire. Not sure why. But hey, he's making the most of his trials and difficulties. And this guy is not so happy he signed up with his buddies. He's crying in a puddle of mud. And sometimes we get that way in life, do we not?
Yes.
You want to be the guy jumping over the flames, and yet you're just beat down. But if anybody had a reason to not compete and to not complete an obstacle, it was this guy. This is one of our heroes, one of our vets. And you can't really tell, but he has no legs, and he has no hand. He's got a prosthetic. It took me a while looking at the picture to see it. And he completed the entire Spartan race with his unit and overcame those obstacles in the course. Now, he had a reason not to, right? He got injured big time. Yet, he ran the course with his unit. Kind of an analogy for church, is it not? We think, oh, I believe in Christ. I can do it on my own. Until something blows up in your life and you're injured. And you need your brothers and sisters in Christ around you to help you over those walls and those obstacles in your life. Pretty amazing. And then you've got the exact opposite, the color run. Dubbed the happiest 5K in the world. And why not? It's got color explosions of all kinds. They throw colored chalk on you as you run. I don't think it's a lot about running. It's more about riding on your friend's shoulders and having a party with your buddies. And at the end of the race, you look like this. Now, we all want life to be a color run. And you may have days where your life is beautiful, it's fun, good times with family and friends, but how many of your days are like a color run? Most of them, at times, are probably more like a tough mudder that makes you want to quit. But you got to keep going. So we're talking about running these races, and you've got the classic, the Ironman. Anybody completed one of those? Nobody in both services. All right, next year we're all signing up. Why are you laughing? I'm serious. We need to, like, complete some of these races. Now, yeah, color run, nice. Bunch of wimps. Well, you see, the Ironman has a pretty cool story behind it because it started in the year I was born, 1978. That's what makes it a classic. U.S. Naval Commander John Collins and his wife decided to issue a challenge. They proposed combining Oahu's 2.4-mile swim race with a 112-mile bike race with a 26.2-mile marathon, all to be done back-to-back on the same day. On February 18, 1978, 15 competitors, including Collins, traveled to Waikiki to take on the first ever Ironman challenge. And here's his quote, "Swim 2.4 miles. Bike 112 miles, run 26.2 miles, and brag for the rest of your life." Here's a little picture of it. Okay, this would horrify me. The swimming part, I mean, I'm not built like a swimmer, right? My arms have to go twice as fast as the normal person. So that swimming in the open ocean for 2.4 miles, it's kind of scary for me. That would be the big challenge I'd have to really train for. Biking 112 miles, I'm good. But 112 miles is another story. And then let's just run for 26.2 miles. But then you have the finish. You see, all of these athletes train and sacrifice for that moment. They had every reason to quit throughout the whole process. And yet they had a goal in mind. They ran to finish. And that's how we need to see the Christian life. Races being a metaphor for life is not new. It's all throughout the cultures of antiquity. It's all throughout the scriptures that your life is like a race. And as much as we want it to be a color run, it's more like an Ironman. It will test every fabric of your being. And your walk with Christ is a race. And scripture tells us how to run this race and how to run it well. So there's going to be four sections I'm going to give you this morning. Okay, if you're taking notes, feel free. I'll just give you the headings and then I'll give you the scripture references. Run to win, run for Christ, run to finish, and run your race, not somebody else's. I'll say it again with the verses. Run to win, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We're to run for Christ, Philippians 3, 12 through 16. We're to run to finish, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and we're to run your race. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. After you wrote that down, it's actually in your bulletin. Figured I'd let you know. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Why don't you stand with me for our first passage together? You're going to make a stand? Yes. You're lucky I'm not making you run around the sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You can be seated. You see, the context that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, is a Greek city and culture. Corinth was very important. It was a port city. And as other Greek cities are, they were enamored with the human body and physique. You think of the old Greek statues and the pictures of the Greek gods, they're all ripped. They're all stacked and yoked, and they look like they've been competing their entire life. The ideal of what the Greeks thought the human body should be. They were also, sometimes what comes with that, a very sensual and sex-driven culture. The Corinthian church had to deal with all kinds of sexual immorality, and Paul's writing to them and say, hey, get away from that stuff. It will disqualify you from the race. So when Paul uses the phrase, do you not know that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, they had a whole cultural experience that they could pull from and go, hey, we have the Isthmian Games here. Now, I'm not lisping. It is similar to the Olympics, but there's an isthmus, landmass, with water on both sides. I'm showing you this map to just show you the general area of Macedonia and Achaia on the west there. Here, Corinth and Athens are across from one another with an isthmus in between. There was a temple there to the god Poseidon, the sea god. Makes sense. An isthmus, water on both sides. The sea god is one who they honor there. Now, we only remember the Olympic Games, but six major Greek cities all had their own version of the Olympics. This was the Isthmian Games here between Corinth and Athens. Olympus had the Olympic Games, and then there were four other cities that I don't remember at this time. Now, these two cities, they would have their games or competitions. The Isthmian Games were in spring. The Olympics were in summer. Okay, you're all winter. No, you're wrong. They were in summer, and they had various athletic competitions at these games. They had running sports, combat sports, and equestrian sports. Come on, Norco, right? So the running sports, they would have short and long distance running in the stadium. They would also have the decathlon, which is 10 events to show who was the greatest athlete out of the bunch. Then with the combat sports, you of course had wrestling, you had boxing, and you had pancration. Pancration is the mix between boxing and wrestling, which is basically ancient MMA, right? UFC. Right? And thankfully, they added clothing to the games much later because, you know, if I had a choice between wrestling and boxing and the other guy's not wearing anything, I'm going boxing. Right? Anybody with me? Right? So they had these sports, and then they had the equestrian sports. And these were horse races, and those were most favored in these games. They had the greatest honor because the Greeks believed Poseidon was the patron of that sport. Horse riding. I don't know water and horse riding. I don't know how that goes together, but apparently Poseidon liked horses. That was good. Use that. That was good. Oh. I'm going to use that in third service. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. It's a rhetorical question. Paul knows they know the answer. Everybody's competing in the same race. Only one gets that prize at the end. So you need to run in a way that you're trying to be that one guy on the podium. Run to win. Now, the great biblical scholar Vince Lombardi said, winning is not everything. It's the only thing. You see, we live in a participation culture. Sign up for the team and get a trophy. And we don't give out special trophies to the kids who are the best because it makes the other kids sad. Okay, honestly, is it okay that kids get a trophy for being on a team? Sure, they competed throughout the year. Is it okay that certain kids are singled out for their exceptional performances? Yes. Even if it makes the other kids sad? Yes. Because a sad kid might actually work harder and be better. You ever think of that? These are things we need to think about. And so in our Christian life, we're like, oh, everybody gets eternal life. Everybody gets the prize. Okay, not everybody does. Those who don't believe in Christ, they don't get the prize. Now, Jesus won the prize for you and me. You don't earn it through your effort or your, you know, how hard you run or the things you accomplish. You do those in thankfulness for the one who already won it for you. My kids, I don't tell them you have to win everything. They're in wrestling and gymnastics. Okay, Haven's a gymnast slash wrestler. All the boys wrestle, right? She goes to practice too. It's just happening. And I tell them, look, you're not going to beat every kid, but I want you to try to beat every kid. You might not be the best. I want you to try to be the best because it's their effort that I'm after. And we as Christians stink in the area of effort sometimes. We are so lazy spiritually. And we think, oh, I got heaven's already wrapped up for me. Why try? Because you're running in honor of Christ. And he wants you to run to win. Do your best. And that's what God's after. Do you remember these weird sayings? When you have kids in elementary school, you start to realize the things that other kids said and taught, these little rhymes and other things, that the ones you learned as a kid, your kids are learning. And they just kind of keep circulating through our, you know, education system. Stuff like, step on a crack, break your mother's back. Okay, I used to think that was true. I was really scared when I came home, worrying that my mom was laid up in bed and her back was broken. Or this one that my kids say, and they still say, and it drives me nuts. First is the worst, second is the best, third is the nerd. Okay, and I had to tell my kids, guys, that was made up by a loser for losers. Think about it. First is the best. It's the one who lost who's like, well, I'm second, so second is the best. Mm. It's not that way. Life doesn't work that way. Okay? First is the best. And Paul's saying, run like you're trying to win first. Do your best, not somebody else's best. Don't compete with your brother and sister in Christ because you're actually running different races. Do you know that? We all act like we're running the same race. We're not. God has given you your individual race. He has set it before you, Hebrews 12 says, and he expects you to run your race, not somebody else's. And you're to run it the best of your ability. Run that you might obtain it. Here's an example of the prize that awaited the winner of the Isthmian Games. Pine branches. Woo! I can make you one right now. You'll be really excited. On the right is the laurel wreath they gave at the Olympic Games. Now, the Isthmians, I guess they wanted to compete with the Olympic Games prize, and they went from pine branches to dried celery. I couldn't find a picture of it because it was so great, apparently. Now, here's the thing. That is a perishable prize. How long is that going to last? Not very long. And yet, these athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So the example Paul gives is, look, these athletes sacrifice time and effort and money and the best of their years to this sport that they love so that they could get a wreath that's going to waste away. How much more, we Christians, should we run in a way for a prize that lasts forever, that we're going to receive when we cross the finish line of this life? But we need to sacrifice, we need to be disciplined, we need to model self-control in our life so we don't disqualify ourselves from the race. It's an amazing thing that Paul lays before the people. Don't run for something that's going to waste away. Sacrifice. And you see, the prize is not the value. You know how much an Olympic gold medal is worth today? Just the medal itself. Well, it's mostly silver, gold medal. It's 95% silver and 5% gold. If it was all gold, by the weight of gold, it would be $21,000. Pretty valuable, actually. But it's actually worth $587. These athletes in the Olympics spend their entire life sacrificing and competing to be that person on the podium one day. Because it's not the medal itself. It's the hard work and effort put in, right? So when it comes to our prize in heaven with Christ, it's not about the actual crown of righteousness Scripture speaks about. It's the value that's placed on the prize because Christ won it for you and me. And in thankfulness, we have run our best to add value to what Christ has already given us, to show Him how thankful we are for what He has done to make us His own and to save us of our sins. Paul gives his running and competing technique. This is how Paul lived his life. He says, I don't run aimlessly and I don't box as one beating the air. Aimlessly, it's like aimless, without aim. You don't know where the target is. It makes me think of kids in their first year of soccer. Have you seen them in their first game? They're running around. They don't know which goal is theirs. They know there's a ball and there's other kids and they don't know who's on their team. So they're passing it to other people. They're kicking it in the wrong goal. And they're like, yay! And they're like, no, wrong goal, yay! And they're just aimless. They forgot what the goal was. How many Christians are running aimlessly in their life right now? You're thinking the goal is right here. Yet the goal is across the finish line when Christ calls you home one day. That's where the prize is. Jesus and all that He has for you. That's what we're running for. And our race isn't over when we say it's over. It's over when He calls us home and we breathe our last. That's our finish line. New races, new opportunities abound for you and me. And there's obstacles in the way. And guess what? Every obstacle in the race of your life, God allowed to be there. People who sign up for the Tough Mudder go, man, these people are so mean for putting this obstacle in my way. You signed up for it. What do you think happened when you received Christ? You signed up for it. And guess what? He already signed you down. He put you down, chose the race for you, and He's like, here's your obstacles. And instead of them being a sign of punishment, they're an opportunity God is giving you to be trained, to be equipped, to be like Jesus and to glorify Him. Your obstacles in your life are an opportunity to grow and learn and run well. He also talks about he's not one who is boxing at the air. Now, when I wrestled, when I get ready for a match, we're there at the tournament, I'd go off, as many guys do, I'd stretch and I'd get warmed up and I'd start practicing my moves without anybody there, thinking through how I'm going to wrestle, my tie-ups, my takedowns, what I'm going to do. And there's nobody there. It's like shadow boxing, but wrestling's version. Shadow boxing, there's the athlete, and he's throwing his combinations. He's working on his strategy and what he's going to do. But what good is all that training? Working with your coach, working on your footwork, hitting the heavy bag, but you never get into the ring and actually fight. There's no value to it. It was all for nothing. In the culture of this day, they had boxing at these games. But they also called a person a shadow boxer who was an orator. Remember, Greek culture was all about the oratory skills. That's what showed your intellect and power. And they would come and they would give a speech in a crowd. But a shadow boxer was someone who gave a speech but never came down from the podium and entered into debate with anybody. Never actually wrestled through the issues and what truth is and what it isn't. You see, all this preaching, all the talking we do, it's not worth it if we're not willing to get into the fight or get into the race and actually engage with people. The reason why you're here is to get equipped, to grow in your faith, so then when you go out into your life throughout the week, you know how to reach people for Christ. You know how to be an example in everything that you do, that you are running for His glory and not your own, that you're running to win, to finish, and for Christ and His glory. So we don't box and beat at the air, but we discipline our body. Oh, we do. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Another wrestling analogy. Are you ready for it? There's a lot this morning. But I had to sacrifice a lot, as every athlete does. And wrestling is one of those sports that it weighs on you mentally. Your mental toughness has to be there, because you don't just get to show up, eat whatever you want, and compete, and then go have ice cream after. Our team was ranked nationally, multiple time state champs, and to just be on the team, you had to beat a whole bunch of guys who were good. And then to compete at the level we were at all year long, every one of us cut weight, which means you would lose weight. So my junior year, I was wrestling 132. But before the season, I weighed 152. I didn't have it to lose. So I would lose all that water weight and diet and watch what I ate and drank. And then I would weigh in and I would balloon back up to 144, 145 that day. I've gained 20 pounds in a day. I have. All water weight, man. I was just sucking it down. But the reality is, and then I'd have to bring it back down from 143 back to 132 that next week. Back and forth. It messes with your head. Going to bed, cotton mouth, dreaming about water. I'm telling you, when you're really thirsty, there's nothing better than water. Amen. It is the best. And it's one of those things that you had to discipline yourself, because if I wasn't disciplined throughout the week, I would step on that scale and I would be disqualified, unable to compete. And there was one time I showed up. It was after winter formal, and I was 1 pound overweight, because winter formal was the night before, right? So I show up and I'm 1 pound over. I was already just sucked dry. This was my sophomore year. And I had to go put on plastics and run and work out to try to get 1 pound off. When you got no water in your body, that last pound is awful. Now here's the thing. I made weight. I got to compete. We need to discipline ourselves. Just like an athlete has to deny themselves certain privileges so they can compete well, you and I as Christians have to deny ourselves certain things that are going to hold us back in our walk or our run with Christ. We have to get good at saying no to ourselves. How good are you at saying no to yourself? Self-control, good grief. That is a difficult area, is it not? But Paul, talk about a disciplined man who was not disqualified after preaching. It was Paul. That's why we run to win, but we also run for Christ. A lot of people compete for their own glory, for their own pat on the back, for their own recognition. We don't run for that, because our life is not our own. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This phrase, I press on, is repeated again a couple verses later. Paul's point is, in the Greek, press on means to put into rapid motion, or to endeavor earnestly to acquire something. It means he is going after the goal or the prize to actually grab a hold of it, to obtain it. Now, Christ has already done it for us, but he's running as if it's up to him. It's not up to us. Our efforts and our works always fall short. But God just wants us to do our best as if it did depend on us. It doesn't. Christ is the one, and faith in him is what wins the day. But he wants us to see the effort and work in our life. Why do we run for Christ? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You know, Jesus wanted to quit. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that night when he was betrayed, he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." The cup he was referring to was the cup of suffering that was God's will that he would drink. Do you think there's times in your life that God has graciously provided a cup and in it is suffering and you're called to endure it for the sake of others? If he did that for his son, don't you think he would do that at times in our life? And we think God's punishing us. God's saying, "I have called you worthy to suffer for me." Because suffering becomes a pedestal and a podium by which Christ shines more brightly through your life and mine. You learn more through difficulty than you do through victory. Isn't that true? I became a better athlete through the failings than the successes, because I had to learn to get up and keep going, not quit, because I was running and competing for somebody else. Cool thing about our wrestling team, all of our shirts said, "To God be the glory." Everything we did, we prayed about, we competed, and we remembered that we're a Christian school full of Christian athletes. How we act on the mat says something about Jesus. And our coach took it very seriously. How you run in your life says something about Jesus, does it not? And if we're sitting down crying in a puddle, we need to get up. We need brothers and sisters in our church to come around us and help us get up. Maybe we got blown up by something in our life, and emotionally we're just a wreck. We need to look out for those who get injured in the race and help them over the obstacles in their life. Amen? Amen. So we run for Christ. There are people who have a loved one who has died or is suffering through a horrible disease, and they'll sign up for races like I showed you. And they'll wear shirts with that person's name on it, and you better believe they will run their heart out and do their best in honor of that person they love, right? Why shouldn't we do that for Jesus? Has he not earned our gratitude? Does he not deserve people running for his honor and glory? I love the story of Eric Little, the Olympic athlete, the runner that Chariots of Fire was made in honor of, the story of his life. And he said his older sister was giving him a hard time. She's like, "Why are you running in this silly race?" The Olympics, right? He's like, "I know God has made me for China." Because he was called to be a missionary to China. "I know God's made me for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Ladies and gentlemen, when you take your faith in Christ seriously and you start running for Christ, you sense his joy. You know his joy. And you might only be able to crawl. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't quit. But press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Notice the words, "what lies behind." Paul is referring to the past, the sin and failings that you and I are guilty of. Notice that those sins are lying in the past. They're not running with you in the present. The only way your past is running with you is if you decided to pick it up and carry it. We need to leave and forget those things that lie behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. God has so much more for you and me. No matter where you're at in your life, if you're finishing up one leg of your race and starting another one, God has a plan for what lies ahead, and we're to strain forward towards it. To not succumb to any guilt for past things. But no, if you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, those are dealt with. That's in the past. It's part of the story of your grace, but we're straining forward. You think of Olympic athletes crossing the finish line, what do? They're stretching it out, right? I'd be like sticking my finger. I'm like trying to get that thing before the other guy, right? Not to mention trying to trip him in the way or whatever. No, you shouldn't do that. But the reality is you're straining forward. You see that goal and you're stretching with everything in you to cross it as if you're going to be that person to win the only prize. How many of us are straining forward towards that finish line of life? Running and giving it our all. Or are we holding back, reserving a little bit, you know? Or are we just laying it all out there? I'm telling you, there are wrestling matches I can look back on where I know I didn't put it all out there. I'd held back a little. And there's other times where I left it all out there. Win, lose, or draw. There's no draw in wrestling, but win or lose, if I gave it my all, I felt better than winning a match where I only gave half. We have to put it all out there and go for it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Mature Christian thinking is this, that I press on, despite difficulty, I press on toward the upward call of God. I don't quit. Christians should never be the kind of people who are characterized by a spirit that quits. Surrender to God, yes, but quit, never. Example, did Jesus quit? He wasn't even guilty. He could have totally acquitted himself, or he could have just zapped everybody who was there and done. Yet he endured the trials because it was for your good and mine. Ladies and gentlemen, any obstacles you face in your life, they are there for a reason that the sovereign hand of God is wanting to use in your life and the life of others. That is how we are useful when we endure suffering and we're able to comfort others going through the same thing, or we're able to overcome things we thought would have crushed us before. But God knows how to introduce those obstacles when we're ready. When we're ready. Okay? I don't throw a kid that I coach in a match with an Olympic wrestler, a little 9-year-old Olympic wrestler, and let him just break him in half. He's not ready for it. But I introduce opponents that are going to challenge that athlete that they're ready for. And that kid might think he's not ready for that older kid, but I know he's ready. And we can be that way with the trials that come into our life. God, I'm not ready for this. If it's happening, God's going to give you what you need to endure it. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to stink sometimes. But remember the finish line? Remember that guy from the Ironman on his knees holding up the banner? That's what we run for. To finish and to finish well. We need to not just be starters. How many people start the race really fast? Everybody's lined up. Ready, he's got the headband on, he's got the short shorts and the tall socks. You're like, that was PE for some of you. You grew up in the 70s, didn't you? And they run out of the gate, and they're leading the pack. Ooh, 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 ooh. 1 minute down. Everybody's passing them. They just spent everything they had. Guys got to remember, we're running a marathon, not a sprint, right? Some people in their faith, they come out of the gates, they receive Christ, and they're like, look at me, man, I'm leading the pack. And they're passionate, and they start going, oh, I'm hurting. This isn't as fun as I thought. This is hard. How are you guys still running? I'm going to walk for a little bit. And then you start walking, and then doubt starts coming in. Maybe I can't run. Maybe I shouldn't be running this race. And who signed me up for this anyways? And who are these people? And why am I wearing running shoes? And suddenly Satan comes in and short shorts. Why would I wear those? And then all of a sudden you realize Satan's totally messed with your head. And you're not running with confidence. Your life in Christ should be marked by confidence, not in yourself, but who Christ is and what he's called you to do. You see, I had this rivalry with this guy in all my years of wrestling. Just so happens, he went to almost literally every single tournament I ever competed in, and he was always the same weight class. Drove me nuts. I kind of hated the guy. And we go back and forth. Sometimes he'd win, and sometimes I'd win. And you see, my greatest opponent was myself. I beat myself more than anybody else in the competition. Because if my head wasn't screwed on straight, if I wasn't mentally prepared for the challenge ahead, I wouldn't compete to my best. But if I was ready, if my thinking was straight and I was walking in confidence, I was ready to compete that way. And we got to remember, God has called us to this race and he has given us the ability to finish. Look at what Paul says to young Timothy. Paul's ready to die. He's going to depart. He knows it. You know, we don't know when our time is up. So we just keep running. And next thing we know, that finish line's right there. But Paul, he had a sense from the Spirit that he was going to be wrapping up his race soon. And he says this in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Look at those three verbs or actions of a Christian's life. Fighting, finishing, and keeping. And look at the nouns. It's a fight. It's a race. And it's faith. I had to find that one. I forgot my verbs and nouns for a moment. But Paul fought the good fight. And ladies and gentlemen, life is a fight at times. And I want my kids now to learn to be tough and to fight. Just yesterday, Isaac was trying to show off. We have friends over at the house. And he decided to make an American Ninja Warrior course out of our jungle gym, right? And so he jumps on the pole and he swings to a chain and he climbs up the chain and he goes across the other chains and then he jumps down on the ground and runs up the slide. We weren't supposed to touch the ground, but that's how we run the course. He ran up the slide and then he's going across the salmon ladder, which is the monkey bars. And then he decides it's a great idea to swing and reach for the fireman pole and slide down. But he didn't calculate the fact that there's a ladder in between the rungs of the monkey bar and the fireman pole. So he jumped and his hands reached and then his legs shinned himself, both shins full force. And you saw it on his face, man. Eyes welled up and he's like, and we're like, woo, yeah, you're good. Walk it off. And he's like, oh. And yet he kept going. Why? Because we're there going, hey, yeah, you just tanked yourself. But you're okay. You can do it. Keep going. And he was fine. Shouldn't we as the church be that way? Right. Ooh, good. Oh, tank yourself. Get up. Walk it off. Walk it off, buddy. You're okay. You're not going to die. Press on. And see, right now in your life, your marriage might feel more like a tough mutter than a color run. Press on, right? You might have the medical news that just was given or that you're enduring or somebody you love is enduring and you feel like crumbling under the weight of that anxiety. Press on in Christ. Maybe your kids are making decisions in their life that are systematically breaking your heart little by little. Press on. It's an obstacle and there's a way over it and he's going to get you over it, but you want to finish. Don't be a starter and not a finisher. You need to finish well. And then Paul says, if you do, if you've fought the good fight, if you've ran the race, if you've kept the faith, he said, there is a crown of righteousness kept in heaven for you that Christ will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, fighting the good fight, running the race, and keeping the faith is not why Paul receives the crown. Loving the first coming of Christ, the fact that he came in human form, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again, that is why Paul receives the crown, because he believes in the one who came to save him from his sins. That's how you and I receive that crown. But we fight the good fight, we run the race, and we keep the faith in thankfulness for what Jesus has done. So we need to run our race. I told you, you're all running your own race. We're not in the same competition. And there's one prize. And you need to run in order to win. You need to run for Christ and his glory, not for yourself. You need to run to finish, and it needs to be your race. Look at this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and weight which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but in athletic competitions, I competed best when there was people there. Our wrestling team, we would hold these dual meets, and all the teams throughout Orange County would come, and there would be a couple thousand people there for our wrestling team, high school wrestling team, filling the whole gymnasium. We had one light on the mat, light show. It was crazy, right? A lot of fun. But those were some of my best matches against some of my toughest opponents, because I knew there was a cloud of witnesses there. They were going to see either I was going to flop or I was going to overcome. My kids right now, we have to come up with creative forms of discipline for our kids. Push-ups for a long time. If you wonder why some of them are kind of getting a little muscly, they haven't been listening to mommy and dad very often, right? So lately it's been running laps in the backyard. Start whining, go run 2 laps. They do that whole thing. Now, if we're not looking, they're doing this. And they're doing this, and they're picking something up. But if we're watching, they're running, right? We have a cloud of witnesses around us. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, we don't know technically who it is. Could have been Paul. Hebrews 11, if you know your Bibles, is the hall of faith. Abraham and Moses and all these heroes who didn't receive the promise, but they believed in the one who secured the promise for them. That's the cloud of witnesses. The faithful before us, watching and seeing what we do, and the people around us watching. How you run your race is not about you. Sorry. It's about Jesus, and it's about others around you, because how you run is setting the pace for their life of faith. You're showing them how to run, how to compete, how to do it to the best of your ability. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Sin clinging closely, I think of the leeches in Stand By Me. Right? They jump in the water, they think it's going to be fun, and they come out and they got leeches everywhere. If you know the movie, you know what I'm talking about. And you don't know they're there until you get out of the junk you were just in. And you got to get rid of them, because they will suck the life out of you. That's how sin is. It sucks the life out of you. That's why God wants you to get rid of it. Ask for forgiveness and quit going back to it, because it's like putting a weighted vest on and trying to run with it. I like CrossFit stuff, and a lot of these workouts and competitions they have, you'll have to do like an obscene amount of pull-ups and burpees and Olympic lifts. And then they'll go, oh, you got to do the same workout with a 20-pound vest on. Now, pull-ups are hard enough, all body weight stuff. Throw on a 20-pound vest, you're doing a lot less, right? Wouldn't you love to do that workout without the vest? Amen. And compete better? That's how sin is. It's a weighted vest. And the more you give yourself, the more you're weighing yourself down to where you're just like, I can't move in my faith. God's saying, get rid of it. Stop holding on to those things. Leave them in the past and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is the key to finishing, is it not? And how do we have endurance? By looking to Jesus. He is the goal. We talked about all these races and running this life of faith, this race that God has set before us. I want to show you an example of a lady finishing the Ironman competition. You have 17 hours to finish all that, the swim, the bike, and the run. 17 hours or you don't qualify to be an Ironman. She's coming in at 12:08 midnight. The deadline was 12 o'clock. She was 8 minutes past the deadline. She didn't deserve the title of Ironman. But did you hear what the crowd yelled with the announcer? You are an Ironman. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it. We're past the deadline. We haven't finished, and we couldn't finish in the time limit we needed. And yet, there the crowd is. I picture heaven being like that. Amen. You got everybody pounding and singing and cheering for when you and I cross that finish line. We need to keep that goal in mind, folks. That is the worthy call, the good fight of faith in Christ, is that there is a finish line. God has made you to run this race. He knows there's obstacles, and he's going to get you through it, that you might be the one. You might be the last person to cross the finish line. She was the last runner. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you give it your all. You might not have the most ability, be the most talented. It doesn't matter. What matters is you take what God has given you. That you run to win, that you run for Christ, that you run to finish, and that you run your race, not somebody else's. Amen. God has made you and I for this. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just the beauty and honor of human athletics and all that we can learn from it. Sometimes it brings out the worst in people, but Lord, sometimes it brings out the best. And I thank you, Father, that you have created us to run. And when we run for Christ, we know your pleasure and your joy. I pray, Lord, that if any of us are injured, if we've been hurt and we can't even get up, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get up and keep moving in our faith, move in the direction of Christ, strain forward and press on towards that goal, trusting that these obstacles will not overcome us, but we will overcome them through the power of Christ and his word and his spirit working through us. Lord, help us to be champions for Christ and not participants, not spectators, but help us run to win for Christ and his glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.